Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Jordan is in Colorado this past week. He'll get back, Lord willing, on Tuesday, I believe. So Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, says, "And he gave the apostles," again, verse 11, "the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we just come this morning, and I pray that you would use a weak vessel to speak powerfully, Lord, that you would just help us as a church, Father, ignite us, inspire us, impact us, Lord, down to the very core of our being, Lord, deep into our soul, that we would be changed to look more like Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a consumer culture. When I say a consumer culture, when I'm talking about the world at large, as consumers, as the so-called buyers, we can go to a store or go online and we can find either a service or a product and we can purchase it, we can buy it. And if we like it, we can go online, we can make some likes, some shares, we can rate it well, we can give some good reviews, we can come again the next time. On the contrary, if we don't like the product or service in this consumer culture, then we can take it back for a refund. We can go online and give poor ratings, maybe a one star. We can give it a terrible review and we can never come back. We can go take our money elsewhere. That is a consumer culture. When I say we live in a consumer culture, I don't actually just mean that in our wider world we have a consumer culture, but in fact that consumer mentality can creep even into the church. We can have a consumer church culture so that you have, on one hand, church members who are, if you will, the consumer, and then you have the pastors who serve as a kind of product and service provider so that the consumer, if you will, the church member can come into a gathering and they can see what they like, see if it's to their fit, if they appreciate all those things. If they do, they can give great rave reviews. They can give their money, their tithe, if you will, their kind of country club membership dues. They can pay for it, but if they don't, they can take their stuff and go elsewhere. Consequently, pastors can serve as this kind of, as I said, a product or service provider. What I mean by that, they resemble more something akin to a CEO, the chairman or leader of a corporation, or even a sort of entertainer. A CEO, of course, tries to make their company bigger and better, bigger numbers, bigger finances, bigger facilities. An entertainer, someone who wants to offer something fancy, fancier programs, fancier production, greater services, more frequent likes on Facebook, more shares, that sort of thing. That's what I mean by a consumer culture. That's what I mean by a consumer church culture. And yet I want to ask, is that picture of a consumer culture as it relates to the church, is that the pattern that we see in Scripture? And I'm going to show you this morning, my goal, my aim this morning is to show you from Scripture that God never, ever intended for us to have this kind of consumer culture mentality in the church. Pastors, according to God's word, are intended of God, called of God to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so I want us to see that very clearly. And so look with me again in Ephesians 4:11 as we're talking about pastors equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Notice in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. So think about this language. For our purposes this morning, we'll focus on that phrase, shepherds and teachers, here for the first part. Consider shepherds, teachers, these pastors. That word poimen in the Greek, the word shepherd, we see shepherd all across the Bible. And most notably, we see Jesus as the great and good shepherd who looked out over the masses. He looked out over the people and he had compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. And then God's pastors, these under shepherds called of God to lead the sheep. And as we've studied in weeks previously, as we've talked about elders and pastors, and that word shepherd there, so it's where we get our word in English, pastor. Think of the word pasture, a pasture where flocks are, where the sheep are, the shepherd is. Think about what we see here. And as we've talked about previously, a pastor leads, feeds, cares, protects the sheep. And notice this phrase here in Ephesians 4, this idea of shepherds and teachers, the way that shepherds feed their people, the way they lead their people, the way they care for their people, the way they protect their people is by way of the word. That's how they feed God's people. That's how they feed the sheep. Notice, though, the phrase here that we see in this passage, the shepherds, these teachers, these pastors are to equip the saints. Some of the KJV talks about perfecting the saints. This idea of equip. Think about this idea for equip. This is what pastors are called of God to do. Equip the saints. This idea of equipping. It's training. It's aiding in Godward growth. It's bringing to perfection. It's cultivating to completion. It's developing to doneness the people of God, making them mature. Notice verse 13, which we didn't read. Verse 13 of Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature, notice maturity here, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what pastors do. They equip God's people. The shepherd equips the sheep so that they might come to maturity. That is the role of pastors, to equip the saints. And notice this phrase in Ephesians 4:11 and also verse 12, that phrase in 12, to equip the saints. Did you notice the phrase saints is plural? Pastors equip the saints. We're talking about God's people, those who have been born of God. We're talking about every single believer. We're talking about Christians, those who have been justified in Christ, those who have been sanctified and are being sanctified by the Spirit. We're talking all Christians, not just some Christians, not just a few, as though there's some special or distinct or designated class of Christians, as though there are somehow follower of Jesus haves and follower of Jesus have nots. No, the pastors, these elders, these overseers, these shepherds and teachers, they equip all the saints. In God's kingdom, there we don't have first class, second class, third class citizens in the kingdom. No, all are to be equipped. When I think about first class people, I was thinking about something that happened some years back. Actually, it was many years ago. Jamie and I were back from China. We were here in the States. We were in Virginia at a training center. And a number of the missionaries, we were going to be traveling to Mississippi together for a special ceremony. And so it was maybe 60, 70 missionaries together. We were flying from Richmond, Virginia to Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I'll never forget, we were in the airport getting ready to board in Richmond, Virginia to fly to Mississippi as a group. And we're standing at our gate, this big group, and they said, before as they started boarding, they said, well, all first-class passengers come to the front, and that includes Matt and Jamie Click. And we were like, what is that? All these missionaries, we always travel economy. What's going on? And so all the other missionaries were standing there waiting to get on. And here Jamie and I were whisked to the front to get on. Somehow they had run out of economy seats, and our economy seat was pushed to first class. So you can imagine the awkwardness as we were passing everyone, all these other fellow colleagues, and they're like, "Ooh, what'd you guys do? What'd you put on your reports that you got?" And so we're getting in on the plane, and it's November, and so we're taking it. We're in the aisle. They're having us take off our jackets. They're handing us something to drink while all the people are still waiting behind us. We're in our nice little posh, big, wide seat, and they're all coming back, and they're like, "Ooh, first class Click, what did you do?" Right? A lot of times, we think about the Christian life in terms of first or second or third class Christians, that some Christians are the rock stars, that are the all-stars to be serving. No, what we see in Ephesians 4, that pastors are to equip, they're to aid, they're to assist, they're to train, they're to develop all the Christians, because every member matters in God's kingdom. Every member is called to minister. Notice that if we're going to ask the question, so equip the saints for what? Notice what we see in verse 12, this equipping. What is this training and cultivating, developing for? In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now think about this phrase right here. So this is the goal. This is God's purpose in pastors and elders, these shepherds and teachers, to equip, to help develop all of God's people, to bring them to maturity. It's for the work of ministry. That word work there, it's the Greek word ergon. It's where we get ergonomics. Think of the word energy. Think of effort. Think of exertion. Something like exhaustion. Ministry is work. It's not always easy. Notice the idea here, work of ministry. It's the word ministry there is the word diakonia. It's where we get the word for deacons. Think with me in Acts 6. What happens? A need arises among the widows to be helped. And the apostles, who are devoting themselves to prayer and God's word, what do? They end up enlisting a group of these seven men, these first-time type of deacons, who will serve in this special way for service, for ministry. But actually, when you look in front of Acts 6 and then after, what we actually see is not just seven who are serving, but throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, we see everyone serving. I want to read a passage in Acts 4. So remember, Acts 6, the deacons are enlisted to serve. But even before we get to this diakonia, these servants, these ones who are serving, it's actually many people who are simply serving where they are. In Acts 4. In Acts 4, I want to read a few verses from starting with verse 32. And check this out. As needs arose, it wasn't actually just a few people, but it was actually every Christian, every believer stepping up. In Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, notice verse 34 of Acts 4. And again, this is before even deacons were in, came on the scene. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Why? Why were there no needy people among all the many thousands of Christians? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then notice, one in particular, many were doing this. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, which is that, isn't that what edifying, building up means? A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What I'm showing you here is even aside from deacons in Acts 6, even before Acts 6 and then after Acts 6, the Christians, one by one, were giving of themselves. They were serving every single one of them. That's what work of ministry is, serving. It's seeing a need and going and meeting that need. And that is the goal of God through pastors, through shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints so that each one of us, every member matters, will simply take our skills, our passions, what we have, what God has given us, and go encourage, edify, build up those around us. You see that, don't you? In Ephesians 4, look again in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This we're talking about this massive project, this magic project that God is doing of building up the people of God. As every person stands at their post doing their God-assigned task, we're not talking about some exclusive club of elite forces. We're talking about every single Christian, every one of you who names the name of Christ. We're to be building up the body of Christ. Now think about building projects in the Bible. Think about Solomon. Even as Solomon is credited as building the temple for God, if you go back and read, many were involved in the building up of the temple. Many hands came together. Many people worked together. Every single one of them mattered. When I think of building projects in the Bible, I also think of, when I think about building up, doing something like this together, I'm reminded of something that happened in the Old Testament. You'll recall the Old Testament that the people of God, they were living in the land of Israel, but it wasn't too long, just a few hundred years, not long after Solomon had been king, that the kingdom was divided, and ultimately the people of God started going their own way. They rebelled against God. They did their own thing. And ultimately, God kicked them out of the land. They were taken into exile into Babylon. But notice, God was merciful. God was gracious. And after they were taken into exile around 586 BC, it wasn't too long that God started bringing some of them back. In fact, in 539 BC, King Cyrus, king of Persia of all places, actually made a decree and actually allowed for the people of God to return to their native land. Now, the temple had been destroyed, so the temple would have to be rebuilt. Jerusalem, the city, had been destroyed, so Jerusalem itself would have to be rebuilt. And that's where, when you go back in the Old Testament and you read about Ezra and Nehemiah, they lead groups of people back into their native land. And one thing that stuck out to me, and I've been thinking about it for some time, Nehemiah 3, something happens. Nehemiah takes a group, and they go back to the former Jerusalem, and they're going to start rebuilding. And if you're going to rebuild a city, you got to start by building walls, because if you don't build walls, then your enemies will attack you. And something happened in Nehemiah 3. You see a listing. We're not going to read it, but in Nehemiah 3, you can go back and reread it later. You start getting this long list of names, people who contributed. Each of them were building a certain part of the wall in the rebuilding project. It took every person doing their part. So some people, they would work on what was called the fish gate. Some people would work on the sheep gate. Others would work on the valley gate. And there's a passage in Nehemiah. I'm going to read one verse and let it stick out in your mind. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14, something stood out to me, and I heard it some years ago, and I was just struck by it. In Nehemiah 3, verse 14, Malchijah, what a name, right? Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Now, we'll keep this clean, but think about this. This individual, where he worked, where he served, was at a stinky place called the dung gate. And yet he's recognized in this long list of contributors simply because he was doing his service. He was doing what he could. He was ministering because every gate mattered in the wall in rebuilding Jerusalem. Because if there was one gate, one space left open, then the people could be under attack. Every person, every inch, every mile matters in God's kingdom. And that's always been the case. Think about the psalmist in Psalm 84:10. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. To be a doorkeeper, to simply serve where God has you, it matters. Think about Jesus in Mark 12. When he's standing in the temple and he sees a widow giving her two copper coins, we call it the widow's mites. She was giving what she could, and it mattered to Jesus. Think about in Mark 14 when the woman with the alabaster jar of very expensive perfume came and anointed Jesus before his crucifixion. In Mark 14:8, we read that she did what she could. And that's what every member ministry is. When I call this an every member ministry sermon, we're saying that every member counts. Every person doing what they can for the cause of Christ, whatever skill you have, whatever passion you have, whatever God has assigned for you to do, it matters. It matters to God. Think about Paul in Romans 16. You want to talk about lists of names? Go back and read Romans 16. He names all these people, and you don't know most of these people. You have no idea. No encyclopedias were written. No New York Times articles were written. They didn't make the man or woman of the year for Time magazine, but they all mattered to Paul. Why? Because they mattered to God, and every person in this room, however God has skilled you, whatever passions you have to serve Christ, they matter. As Francis Schaeffer once said, there are no small people, no little people in God's kingdom. And that's amazing when you consider, when you think about why that is. Why is it that every person matters? Back, we go all the way back to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, we read that we were made in the image of God. We call it the Imago Dei. We reflect something of God. We were intended by God in this creation, in God creating us, male and female, human beings. We were designed to reflect something of Him in the world, like little mirrors to reflect something of His greatness, something of His glory in the wider world. Now, you and I both know that there's gone something terribly amiss, that our world is a dark place, and it's messy. And we know that from our experience, but we know it started in Genesis 3. Think about Adam transgressed the law of God. He failed in God's purpose to be a light and live for God according to God's way. So rather than reflecting God, Adam simply sought his own independence, his own autonomy. And that's the way the world has worked ever since. Rather than reflecting God, we want to seek our own glory and our own ways. And yet, that image of God, though it's been wrecked, even though it's been marred, it has not been completely shattered. That mirror may be foggy, but there's still something of that reflection, and yet we are desperate in need of God. And praise God for His grace, that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. Think about Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus walked the earth and perfectly, completely, utterly reflected the law of God, the love of God in all His ways, in all of His words, perfectly displayed who God is. And this Jesus, who lived the life we failed to live, died the death we deserved. He took the penalty for our sins on the cross. And this is the glory of the good news, that by believing in Christ, we might be made right with God, our sins washed away, and then God takes us. It's amazing that just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed and the new has come. We've become new creatures. And what is God doing in us as new creatures? He's conforming us into the image of Christ. He's making us to reflect Jesus to a watching world so that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're endowed by the Spirit. Each one of you who is a Christian, you have God's Spirit in you, and He has gifted you for a particular purpose and has given you particular passions and skills. And that's what it means. Every member ministry, we're all teaming up together, serving, finding needs. You see a need around you, and you go and meet that need according to the skill that God has given you. Now, why does all this matter? Why, when you think about launching a church, you think about a summer sermon series, why would we spend a Sunday talking about every member ministry? Think about this. If you were to launch a church and you started writing down, okay, a top 10 list or top 15 list of must-preach sermons, what are we going to talk about before we launch a church? Why every member ministry? Why is that in there? Well, frankly, this is at the very heart of who we believe God has called us to be as a church. Some of you have seen on the bulletin from time to time, we've mentioned a book called The Trellis and the Vine. And this is at the heart of our philosophy of understanding what God has for his people, namely the body of Christ, the church. Think about a trellis. If any of you gardeners and green thumbs and people like plants and that sort of thing, if you were to go into a backyard, or think about even Wichita with the botanical gardens. If you walked into the botanical gardens and all you saw was these glorious, amazing, beautiful, very pretty trellises, and there were no plants, or the vines were very, very tiny, hard to see, imperceptible, couldn't even notice them, that wouldn't be right. We understand there's a place for the trellis, but it's vine work. It's vine work that matters the most. It's essential when we talk about growing the vine. It's vine growth. It's vine ministry. The pastors, shepherds, teachers, overseers, elders were to equip all the saints as vine growers. We care about people work. People matter to God. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're not mostly interested in a large trellis. We're not interested in big, flashy programs or some sort of production. If you're kind of waiting around, some of you, I don't know if you are not waiting around for a launch of this church, and you think, okay, when they finally get kind of settled and launch into this full-scale going public church, then they're going to maybe flip the script, maybe swap out their strategy, change the game plan, and we're going to move into something bigger and better where we unveil and unleash all these different programs and productions and try to be flashy and fancy. No, that's not it at all. It's not like we're some private company now waiting to go public and launch our IPO, if you know anything about stocks, and we're going to go big and then just change it all, change the game plan. No, what you see is what you get. It's about people. It's about vine work. And it's not that we're not for tradition of some sort over the last century in America for church life. In fact, it's the opposite. We do care about tradition, but we're talking about a very ancient tradition. We're talking about 2,000 years of tradition that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the way he did ministry was pouring into the branches. He poured into people. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. And apart from me, you're not going to bear any fruit if you're apart from me. We care about the vine work, and that's what Paul cared about. Paul constantly was pouring into people. I mean, think about Jesus. You think about Paul. There weren't some flashy program or production. Jesus didn't come on the scene as some salesman. He didn't come on the scene as some entertainer or some CEO of some large corporation. He simply poured into people. Why? So that they then could go pour into people. Some of you saw that the movie years and years ago, Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner. What was the classic phrase? If you build it, they will come. That's not what we're interested in. We're not interested in building something big and hoping that people will come. We're interested in pouring into people. We're interested in vine work. And I'm going to argue that when each of you, if you have a testimony of God's grace in your life, I'll bet that that was true for you. That when you came to know Christ, you got passionate in some degree. Like, man, I want to see others know Christ too. I want to do what I can for Christ, for the cause of Christ. And notice, you didn't have to go to your church and say, hey, you know, I think we need to form several committees on how to obey Jesus. You simply said, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to give the skills. I was thinking back over my life. I was converted in 1999, the spring of my junior year of high school. It's kind of interesting. I was in a small town in Oklahoma. I had moved actually from Kansas not many years before down to Oklahoma, and I was pretty upset about that. And in my very small high school, I was pretty upset and just kind of being selfish and didn't really care about any other people. And when God saved me, he just totally flipped the switch in my heart to give me a desire to minister to others. And I was thinking about how very early on in my Christian life, God just said, okay, just go care about the people in front of you. Go reach out to them. And so I thought, well, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. I know. I'll go join FCA. And now FCA, if you know, is Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And most of you probably know I'm not really much of an athlete, but it didn't matter because I just wanted to care for people. And so I got involved in leadership in FCA and just started sharing the gospel and pouring into the people around me. And I'll never forget gathering the group of leaders around and saying, hey, guys, let's start meeting every week to pray and talk about how we can win this school for Christ. And I put out a little publication called The Freak, if you can imagine, The Freak. And it was during DC Talk when they had that famous song, Jesus Freak. And I put out this publication every week. I'd write a little something, try to encourage the fellow Christians, say, okay, let's live for Christ. Now, I didn't go back to my church and say, hey, guys, I want to reach my school. Let's start a big production or start a committee on even how to publish something and how to reach. No, just do it. Just go do it. Take whatever skill, whether it's writing or speaking or serving, if you have a skill in some area, passion, an interest, just go and do it. I was thinking back, even in college, a similar thing happened. I thought, I want to reach this college for Christ. And so I thought, I'll do a little publication. So I wrote up a little paper publication, called it Take One. I put it out on campus. That way people would walk by and they'd say, oh, Take One. And they would take one and they would read about the gospel. It was like, I didn't go to my church and say, hey, can you help me figure out, let's go start a committee to reach the college for Christ. No, just go do something. So then in my own dorm room, I mapped out my entire dorm, the guy's dorm, so I could say, okay, here's who lives in this room, and they live on what floor, so I could just try one by one to go reach them for Christ. Every person, regardless of your skill or passion, God designed you in a particular way as part of a larger whole, the body of Christ. And I see that even in our midst. It's been so encouraging the last several weeks and really the last months, but I can think of specific individuals in our midst. It was so encouraging. Some of you know that I'm going to tell on people, and hopefully they won't be too embarrassed, so apologies ahead of time. The young adults had a gathering. Some of the younger adults gathered. It was cool. Brent and Kelsey Peck recently reached out and said, hey, we'd love to just host some people at our house. And it was like, great, awesome. And so they hosted it, had snacks, had a good time. They're not all sleeping this morning through the sermon. That's good. But it was every member ministry to say, hey, what can we do? It was Randy Melrose came recently and said, hey, would love to have a men's breakfast. I said, hey, would you mind hosting? He said, sure. And so he's going to be hosting this on August the 12th in the morning. Some guys are going to help with that. In fact, if you we'll say more about that during the announcements. But it's like, okay, people just doing what they can do, what they're interested to do to serve the body of Christ. Or you've sometimes seen each month we've done this Koinonia at the park. And it's just people getting together, getting into each other's lives, talking, encouraging. Everyone has something to offer. Amy Gardner recently said, hey, I feel called to do some women's ministry to help kind of train up some ladies in worldview and understanding of how to reach the world evangelistically. And she said, hey, here's some materials I'd like to use. I said, hey, great, who will host? And she reached out to Kathy Melrose. And in the months to come, Kathy Melrose is going to host it at her house. Amy's going to lead that study. It's just different people saying, hey, I'll do this. Go, great. Go with it. That's what every member ministry is. And the pastors, the shepherds, the teachers are simply equipping, simply catapulting people. Here, go. Great. Let's pray for you. What resources? Go, go. Everyone, go. That's how we're going to reach the world for Christ. I want to close with an illustration. I was thinking about this all week. What does it look like? And I think an illustration that came to my mind, I was thinking, so I turned 41 this year, so some of you are older, some of you are younger. Some of you younger ones, it's hard to believe, I know it's hard to believe, but there was a day not that long ago where you couldn't just make a video and post it, Okay? So when I was a kid, the only people that could really video and record videos were these Hollywood types and production studios or even news outlets, and they could film stuff. And yeah, you had an occasional person with a camcorder, but even still, that was just for their own private use. It's not like they were able to post it, publish it somewhere. But then what happened? 2007, Steve Jobs with Apple invented the smartphone, and then not long after, YouTube came out. And think about, just for a second, think about YouTube for just a moment, whether you like YouTube or not. Just think about what happens here. We went from a time where just a few professionals could make their own videos and publish or post them to now any person on the planet who has a smartphone and has access to the internet can get on. They can make their own content. They can be content creators. You can call them influencers, impactors, for whatever message they have. They can get out there in the wider world, regardless of their skill level, their passion, even regardless of their so-called professionalism. It doesn't matter. They can all contribute. Now, we might say, wow, that was really ingenious of Steve Jobs at Apple and the people at YouTube, later bought out by Google. But let me tell you something. As clever as it was for them to call anyone and everyone to be content creators, that's actually not very new. Christianity actually has them beat by 2,000 years. The call of Christianity is not, here, get a cell phone, get online. The call of Christianity is that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you have the Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ, then every single person has the opportunity and the ability, a God-given task, to do ministry, to serve those around them. Whether it's in your home, whether it's doing the dishes, whether it's smiling, working hard, whether it's having a Christian attitude in whatever work of service that you are called to do, whether it's at your work, working to the fullest as though working for Christ and speaking about Christ as God gives you opportunity, whether it's in your neighborhood, reaching out to those around you, whatever it is, wherever it is, all of us are called of God to minister, to serve, to build up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we just come to you thanking you. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. Father, and just marvel at your grace in our lives, that though we didn't deserve you, we didn't somehow accomplish something in and of ourselves to make ourselves great before you, but you, by your grace, have saved a people for yourself. You've done this great rescue work, and Lord, you are not only redeeming, but you are transforming us to look more like you. And Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Every one of them matters. What they do matters. What they do at home matters. What they do at work matters. What they do with anything that they put their hand to, it matters before you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just continue to equip your people for work of ministry, to serve, to bless, to build up the body of Christ, oh God. I pray that you would do this. We need your help, Lord. Sometimes we just get discouraged and we think our little corner of the world, our little spot on the planet, maybe it doesn't matter, maybe it doesn't have significance, and yet, Father, it all matters to you, and you see all, and you're the one helping us, Lord. Your word says that whether we speak, that it would be the very oracles of God, that it be serving, to serve in the strength that you supply, so that in everything you get all the glory. And God, that's what we want. We want to see this great vine work take off all over El Dorado and far beyond, Lord. We just want to see the knowledge of God fill the earth as the waters do the sea. So help us, we pray for your strength today. In Jesus' name, amen.